This morning, I want us to study and share thoughts and principles from the book of Colossians chapter 2. We did conclude a special study that I had made concerning what is available to the Christian. That is, what can we look to and go to when we seek help or comfort or strength or knowledge to fortify us in our daily life so that we can live, as the Scriptures teach us, victoriously in Christ Jesus. So I thought I would find something this morning that wouldn't speak so much about church relationships and things of that nature. And as I looked through the Bible, especially the New Testament, I was surprised and actually somewhat amazed that the dominant theme of the New Testament church epistles and the pastoral epistles has to do with the church and the well-being of the church. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about some universal, invisible organization that cannot meet, can never serve God. But I'm talking about His New Testament church. I'm talking about this church and other churches that are like this church, who are serious and sober about doing God's will and about sticking to the Scriptures and about being a witness to the work and power of God through Jesus Christ on this earth today. And it is this thought that I find recorded in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, the first seven verses. Let's read together these first seven verses of chapter 2, the book of Colossians. Paul writes, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I don't think I could have chosen a better text of Scriptures for us to study this morning in regard to the church in the world today and the encouragement that it gives to all of us to be everything we ought to be as we serve together in the capacity of a New Testament church. In fact, you'll see in verse 2, the very first words of this chapter are, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." Paul uses a word that is often translated agony. Paul actually agonized for the church and churches of the Colossus geographic location as well as Laodicea, because he understood the importance of having a scriptural and a vibrant New Testament church. How much it means to the work of God. How much it means to God Himself. How much it means to Jesus Christ. And that's why I don't have much patience for people who are in the church to have fun or to entertain or to incorporate itself into the activities of the world so they can draw people to the church who are not challenged to change or to believe much of anything. We have so downgraded what it means to be a Christian that I think we forget actually what a Christian is to be. We generally assume that a Christian is somebody who has been saved and somebody who attends some church somewhere sometime. And I can't think of a definition of Christianity that is more foreign or further away from the teachings of the New Testament. And I think that's why our congregations have fallen into a lethargy concerning the teaching of God's Word. Why people value the church so little in their lives, and why the world looks upon us with skepticism. Why they look upon us with ridicule, because we oftentimes just try to be cheap imitations of the entertainment world. I can tell you, people, that's not why Jesus died for us. It's not why He shed His blood for us that we can be entertaining. I want us to look at these scriptures and see how Paul felt and why he said that as he thought about them and their possibilities and the opportunities they had for service and the obligations they had from God and the intervention that might come from men who were shysters. And that's not a word you generally hear connected to the church. But I think I know what a chaster is. I think I know what a man is and what he preaches and what he teaches who is there to please a congregation of people. I think particularly of Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And if you don't know who that is, you've been living in a different world. He is the man who called damnation upon the United States of America and upon white people and introduced the race situation, and he got a lot of amens, and there are a lot of liberal people who thought he was right on target, that America is a terrible nation that has oppressed the world and deserves to be punished. And that man is called a reverend, and the church is called a Christian church. And I resent that. Here before us, and these words are the scriptures that have been given to us by inspiration. And they're all we're going to get until Jesus comes back again. So if you say someone has, and you hear someone talking about, I received a word from God and He told me this, that, or the other, and it contradicts what's been taught or is being taught in this book, you can look him in the face if you're personally in contact with him, and if you care to, you can call him a liar, because that's what he or she is. We're not having any more revelations from God, because this is enough, people. It's enough for us to serve God, live right, do right, be right. So let's look closely at these scriptures. Paul said, I'm in agony over the circumstances and over the possibilities for men coming in and enticing you and leading you away, that your hearts might be comforted. That is, the very inner being of God's people might find a surcease from the problems and troubles of life and of the persecutions and temptations that come to us as we live in this world, being knit together in love. Actually, that love might knit us together, that it might weld us together in the concept of love. And there's no stronger bond for any group of people than the bond of love. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul says there is a wealth that comes to those people who have confidence that they have knowledge of what is right and what is good and what comes from God. You want to be rich in something that will be invaluable to you, more valuable than the folding money in your billfold or the coins in your pocket. That is the riches of the truths of Almighty God, that you might be rich coming to the full or total assurance or confidence that you have an understanding of the Word of God, that you have an acknowledgement, that is, you can have a persuaded full knowledge, a total understanding of the mysteries, that is, the revealed truths of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. Something that's more valuable to you than all the money you've got in the bank or wish you had in the bank or of all the money you've made all of your life or will make in the rest of your life. The most helpful riches will be the comprehension that you have concerning the revealed truths of Almighty God, who is our Father, and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what worship is all about, is to add knowledge to knowledge to knowledge, understanding to understanding to understanding, comprehension and comprehension and comprehension, so that we can be bold and have the comfort of knowing that we have an understanding of who God is, who is our Father, and in whom Christ, and in Christ His Son. And Paul said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is, they reside in God. I get confused sometimes when I hear people who are trying to unravel the mysteries of creation. I just happened to see a piece about a 17-mile oval tunnel that's being built in Switzerland and France, I think, near the border. And it's cost millions and millions, even up into the billions of dollars, I think, before it's completed. And they are building a collider. They're going to take particles. I don't know particles of what, but just particles. And they're going to use so many magnets, and I don't know. And they're going to get them up at tremendous speed, going in opposite directions, and they're going to collide. And then whatever happens will give us an understanding of where we came from. And that's going to hurt. You know, the only thing I want to ask is, where did the particles come from? You know, they're just saying we're going to collide these particles and we'll have an answer to where we came from, the universe, and all the deep secrets of what is out there. Let me tell you something about science and physics and everything else there is in this world, we will never find a truth that God didn't already know. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue scientific truths. I have no problem with that at all. I'm just saying that when we finally scratch aside and scrape aside all the stuff that we think and we wrestle with, that we will never uncover, nor will we ever discover wisdom and knowledge that has not resided in Almighty God from the beginning. Now that's important. To whom are hid all the treasures, in whom rather, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This word hid simply means that it's in a treasure chest so that it is not open to view, such as a person's jewelry chest. When you open it, there you see all the treasures. It doesn't mean that they are not available. It simply means that they are contained in a container, and therefore they are not visible until the container is opened. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? God is the great treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge, but we can open up what God has revealed to us and learn the truth. And that's important. Wisdom and knowledge are important. They're important to the church. Have you ever heard people talk about, visit our church and hear the preacher proclaim the truth of knowledge and wisdom? That would seem so scholarly. It would seem so theological. And whatever other words are despairingly applied to a congregation of people who are serious about knowing God and serving God, that would be an unwelcome text. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Are you aware of the fact that somebody has been pilfering the library where the passports applications are kept? People are just going crazy. Oh, they looked at somebody's application for a passport. That is so private. Well, somebody has to read it, or they couldn't give you one. I mean, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that people who push a particular person who wants to be president of the United States, maybe they can just find something in there that will expose some fault or flaw or maybe some lie that was told in order to get a passport and to make a big deal out of it. And I tell you that so that you will understand better the word beguile as it's used here in our scriptures. The word was used in the papyri of a keeper of a state library who had shown a willingness to make a wrong use of certain documents. And we think we invented snooping into people's private papers. The papyri speaks of us probably several hundred years before the birth of Christ. So here is, lest any man should beguile you or inform you wrongly, to give you wrong information so that he can use enticing words, persuasive speech. The word was used by classical writers for probable reasoning and opposed to demonstration. That is, instead of laying it out before you, they used words that would confuse you. You know, so many people want to be the only person that knows anything about something. Because if you're the only person that knows anything about something, then that gives you power. So when people tell you, you can't understand the Bible, trust me and I'll tell you what it means, because it's not meant for you to understand the Bible. You are laity and I am clergy. And therefore you need me to open up the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or the mysteries that are hidden in Christ. What they're doing is setting you up so that they can use the fact that they know more than you do to control you. I don't want to control you. I don't want to know something that I'm not going to tell you so that I can force you to use me in the manner of perhaps a priest or something of that nature. It is my duty before Almighty God to open the box of the treasure of God's wisdom and knowledge so that you will be confidently informed of the truths of God, so that you can stand on your own two feet spiritually and have confidence and have boldness that you know God, that you know Jesus Christ, and that you know a lot more about the work of God on this earth. That's my task. That's my duty. I owe that to you above all other things on this earth. But Paul said there are creatures, men, who want to beguile you with enticing words. And I think it's just probably to say the things that you want to hear, to rail at the things that arouse you. In order to get you to do whatever it is I might want you to do. And you know the sad thing about all this is that it works. Of all the sad things in the world, it's the fact that imposters can do more enticing than truth tellers can. Paul said, I am absent in the flesh, but I know that you understand that I am with you in the Spirit. I have joy and I behold your order. The word order means rank, and it has in it the idea of people who stay in rank or march in time. I am delighted to witness your good discipline. Paul said, it gives me great joy to see the discipline that you practice and the way you stay in step and hold your ranks like a marching army so that things can be done well. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, your firm, solid stability, the solid front presented by your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm thankful for that. And going to church is not simply all there is to Christianity. Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Walk ye in him is not walking in and out of this building. It is our lifestyle in the world in which we live. As ye have therefore received, that is through the transmission of what Christ has to offer, what Christ has taught, the Colossians should live their lives according to the example of Christ as taught to them by Paul, and not to be guided by the salesman for Jesus, whom he has just mentioned as being enticing deceivers. And I like this phrase, rooted and built up in Him. If we're rooted in the world, we'll never produce much. We must be rooted and built up in Him, that is, in Christ Jesus. It may be used to picture the firm and solid foundation, built up as in building a house, rooted and built up in Christ Jesus. They were on a solid foundation and should keep building upon it. Another word, established. And established in the faith. What is the faith? It's what this Bible teaches. It has to do with baptism and the Lord's Supper, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the plan of salvation, all of the issues and principles, doctrines that are taught in the Bible. That's the faith. Established means to make steadfast, to confirm of things, to corroborate and ratify, and to make a part of our very system of living and life and service to God, as you have been taught, are given instruction, our direction. Stay with the truth. Stay with the Bible, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I'm thankful to God for this book. I'm thankful for God for the wisdom and knowledge that comes from Him through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the revelation of those mysteries, that we can go to this book to draw information, instruction, and comfort and strength to live our lives on this earth. There is nothing more important on this earth than a true New Testament church. Not one that just flounces around from this to that, seeking how they can influence the world by the world's direction or system, but people who are grounded and founded in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and who will stay with it, who will preach it and teach it and live it. You want to know what you can do for God? The most important thing you can do for God is to be an informed member of a New Testament church. You can do more good for this earth and for God in that capacity than any other capacity you may choose. It's important, people, that we keep our head. It's important, people, that we stay very strong in the faith. And it's important, people, that we support our church and give our energy to it and our love and our concern to the church. Because the churches that influence their children, that influences the families to be what they ought to be, they're stepping back, they're receding in the face of all of the influence that's being poured out in our poured out from writing, television, and all the other things as a means of cutting under and destroying the influence of a New Testament church and the influence of God on this earth. I pray and I agonize, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, I agonize that we will not let our congregation be beguiled or enticed, but we will have a bold comprehension and a bold witness of the truths of God. Not embarrassed, not apologetic, but rooted and grounded and established. Let's stand and sing, please. Same with